today as we go into the book of Mark. We started in the book of Mark a few weeks ago. We're going to be doing a series in this, and I wanted us to look at the example of Christ written according to the Gospel of Mark. It's one of the synoptic Gospels, and that we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, but also we find that Mark is very focused on Jesus the servant, and so he looks at him as the Son of Man. Now, as we look at the Gospels, sometimes you'll think that, well, you know, one says the other and they contradict each other. They do not contradict each other. Each Gospel was written for a purpose to a certain audience to present the Lord Jesus in a way that was purposeful and that they may trust him and they would believe in him. In the Gospel of Mark, we see that it's presented him as the servant, the Son of God, man, a perfect man, but yet the perfect servant. And because of him willing to be that perfect servant, made him the perfect sacrifice that went to the cross of Calvary to actually die for our sins. When Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he didn't die for his own sins. He was accused of all things, but the one thing that he was not guilty of was he was not guilty of sin. And because of him being the perfect sacrifice, he was able to pay the penalty for our sin. The Bible uses a big fancy word called the propitiation for our sin, meaning that he was the atoning sacrifice. He appeased the wrath of God. God, while he loves us, God is also a just and a perfect God, and he must punish sin. For us, that's a dilemma. How do I show mercy to those that I love and still be fair and just? With God, it's not a problem. He simply sent one that was perfect to pay the penalty for our sin and to take the payment for us. He became that atoning sacrifice, meaning he died in our place, satisfying God, not ignoring our sin, God not excusing our sin, but actually paying for our sin by sending his son Jesus to die upon the cross. Do you see the glorious victory that we have in the Lord Jesus today? Do you see the glorious reality that there was no other? There was nothing else in all of creation. There was nothing else that could die for us. There was nothing else that could come and bear the sin weight that was ours to carry. And unfortunately, there was no other options. But glory be to God, Jesus was willing to come and be that sacrifice for us. And he did it willingly. He did it of his own free will. And so we see the love of God by sending his son. We see the love that the Lord Jesus has by becoming that sacrifice. And then we see the love of God working in and through us in a life of discipleship. So I'm thankful for this message to fall in the time frame that it does, and God does so perfectly each and every time. But as he lays out this message, he's giving us opportunity that we have seen that John the Baptist came baptizing, and as he was coming, he come calling for repentance, calling for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized. And as we see that was a following of preparing for Jesus to come. Well, now when we get into the last part of chapter 1, we actually see that Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. Now, there was a time that Jesus was in Judea, about a year before this. Mark does not comment on this. He goes straight to his Galilean ministry. And as we see this was a time that Jesus began to call his disciples. And so as he begins to call the disciples, we begin to see a distinction of who it is that he's calling. Now, one thing I do want to remind you is that as he calls the disciples, these disciples have already followed in baptism, John's baptism. So they have been, exercised faith in the Lord Jesus. They have exercised in repentance. And now that they come, they've been baptized, waiting for the Messiah to come. And here Jesus is. And as he calls them, the very same way that he continues to build his church, as the church, by definition, is a body of called out, baptized believers. And so we see that Jesus is the one that built the first church. He is the one that had the authority to do so. He had the power to save them. He had the power to redeem them. But he also has the power to give them spiritual life. And so as he builds his church, we give him credit for his church. We give him the authority of his church. We give him preeminence, as the scripture says. We give him preeminence over his church. All that he says for us to do, we do. Isn't it nice that it's simply that easy? But is it that easy? When we stay in the Word, it is. When we begin to try to blend in man's ideas or man's ideology, then yes, it becomes very confusing. And so that's why we come to God's Word. We depend upon God's Word to be our guide and be our directive, because this is the directive that Jesus has given us as His people, but also as His church. And so with that being said, we are now in Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to begin with verse 14. As we have picked up in Jesus's Galilean ministry, it says in verse 14, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you already for the blessings of the day today. We pray your blessing on those two that, Camille and Natalie, that have dedicated their lives to you and following you in baptism. May you continue to bless them with your Spirit and the strengthening as you brought them into the body of Christ, becoming a part of the bride, and that they would continue to grow. And this would be a very beginning of a spiritual foundation that will be unmovable and founded upon you and your Word, that you'll strengthen them and for the years to come. Lord, we thank you for this as your church, that you continue to add to us the love that you show us, the mercy that you show us, and we thank you for that. May each one that is here today see their testimony, be inspired by it, and if nothing else, to be convicted thereby, that we also may follow you and be faithful to you. And Lord, just use us today in the preaching of your word, guide us in the understanding that we may become your disciples, faithful, following, and convicted to your mission, committed to follow and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this scripture today, we see the calling of the disciples, which was a very distinct time frame, and that as he began his ministry, we see that he also had gone through baptism and in all the preparations of the scriptures as that. But then also we see in verse 14 that this was a new era of ministry, but we still see the same reliable message. That's my first point today. As we see that Jesus came and he had the same message that John was preaching, that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. None of this has changed. Now, something I want us to see is that when it signifies that John was put in prison, John the Baptist had been preaching. And unfortunately, as he is preaching the gospel, there were some that were very convicted, and so he was jailed for preaching the gospel and being very pointed about God's word. Unfortunately, God had brought the Lord Jesus to give the message, but the message has already been there. God had spoken through prophets. He had spoken through angels. He had spoken through the Old Testament. John the Baptist being one of the last of the Old Testament prophets to bring the message to Israel. The message was sent directly to Israel, and unfortunately, she was rejecting it already. And because of that rejection, we see that John was put in the prison and eventually was killed. We find that later in chapter 6 in the book of Mark, but we see that he was jailed for a time. And it was sad because he was known as a prophet of God. He was known to be a preacher of the gospel. And we would think that, well, then things should be good with John. But unfortunately, the same as we see today, that when we choose to follow the Lord Jesus, we will find opposition. Now, unfortunately, sometimes opposition will come from home. Sometimes opposition will come from friends, as they say, they're friends. But oftentimes we find out who truly are our true friends. But can I tell you, folks, is that we need not go and try to make enemies. There's always enough enemies. We don't need to make more. But can we accept that following Jesus may be a controversial thing and accept that just because it's controversial does not mean it's wrong? Even those that heard the preaching of Jesus even rejected Jesus. And so therefore, if someone is perfect and holy and just is going to be rejected, then should we not also just simply follow in faithfulness to the Lord and expect that there will be some resistance? But don't let that discourage. Now, I say that and knowing that it does. It can discourage, but let us never forget our purpose. May we never forget our calling. And oftentimes it takes us back to the time of our own salvation that we've trusted the Lord Jesus, that we've come into a personal relationship with Christ. And we go back to that place. It becomes a foundational stone, if you will. The Bible describes it as a landmark. In the scriptures in the Old Testament, they would set landmarks. In our day and age, they used to have, you remember ever seeing a concrete post that was driven in the ground? And you think, well, what is that concrete post? And it has a number on it. They would mark property lines, and they would mark boundary lines, and they would use those things. And it was illegal to remove that. Why? Because it was establishing a property. It was a legally recognized boundary line. So in our spiritual lives, we have monuments, if you will. We have boundary landmarks that are in our lives, and salvation is that first and primary one when we have come and trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And then when we follow Him in baptism, we have made a profession of our personal faith to everyone that we know and is now being recognized not just as a Christian, but now being recognized as a disciple of Christ. And so it becomes a landmark of our commitment to the Lord. And even in times of resistance, we can return back to those times that I know that this is difficult. I know that this seems as though I'm losing friends or maybe even the agreement of those that mean the most to me, but yet I am a follower of Jesus. And we will find courage in that. We will find strengthening in that, that He will empower us to follow Him. And so notice is that He pinpoints the time that is fulfilled, that Jesus has come. There's a scripture in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, that kind of expands on the time frame. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." In the book of Galatians, he was reflecting on those that had been looking at the law. The law had constrained Israel, if you will, to keep them as God's people. But the problem was that God's people couldn't keep God's law because we fell short. God's people fell short. And so the law was marking the weaknesses of the sin that was in their lives. It condemned instead of made things better. But yet God says, "But I'm going to send one that's going to make it better. You're not going to live under that law. You're not going to live under that oppression of that law. You're not going to live under the weakness of your own sin that you want to give up. But I'm going to send one that's going to deliver you." In fact, when He comes, He's going to come in a fullness of time, more or less, that God has preordained a time that when Jesus come. You know, when Jesus stepped upon the earth, when He was born, it was the exact time that God had so chose, that He would come and be the Savior of the world. He come at such a time that we needed Him the most. But yet, it was the perfect time to come and to be that sacrifice. And so with all of this, as Israel had been waiting, many had even forgotten. Many had forgotten that He was coming. But you know, as He came so that we may become the sons of God. Now in this, and sometimes in Scripture, it refers to us in a blanket term that even if you're ladies, you're considered as sons of God. Much the same way as we've been seeing in our FBI class, is that as you become a part of the Lord's church, as you follow the Lord in baptism, you've become a part of the bride of Christ. And now, sometimes as men, we think that, well, that's kind of weird. I never really thought of myself as being a bride. Well, it doesn't have to be weird because this is on a spiritual level. It's of a purity. It's something that we have entered into a relationship with Christ, not just personally, but as a church. We are striving to be His bride. We're striving to be one that will be one with Him. And so what a great, glorious opportunity is that we become the sons of God, that we are no longer a slave, but a son. Aren't you glad that Jesus came? My goodness, can you imagine if we had to do it on our own? But we don't, because Jesus has come. And He says, He uses the phrase that the kingdom of God is near. Now, it's interesting as he uses the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God had been talked about all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, this was much of the reason that Israel was looking for a physical king to sit upon the throne that would come from the bloodline of David. They were looking for a king that would deliver them from the oppression of Rome. They wanted to be free. They wanted to be free of all of this and become a great nation once again. Israel had been spread out all over the globe ever since the time that they had more or less left from after King Solomon, and things were strained in the nation. They were looking for a king, but yet also the definition of the kingdom of God is also the ruling of the Lord Jesus in the hearts and the lives of his people, that we may submit to him and that his authority is recognized. His law, his desires, his passions, and his mission is followed. So there's something I want us to consider is that as we see the kingdom of God come, he says, well, how do we enter into that kingdom? It's very simple. It's simply to repent and to believe the gospel. Now, it's interesting that he's preaching about the gospel, and by definition of what we would say the gospel, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. So what are they believing in? They're believing in Jesus. Do you see? Even John himself, as he was baptizing his disciples, he came to a place and he told his disciples that you must stop following me and you must follow him. I must become less that he will increase. Why? Because he is the focal point. John was just simply a forerunner. He is the one that was pointing to the Christ to come. And now that the Jesus, the Lamb of God, has come, now we point all to him. And so now in my second point, one of the main keys I want us to focus on is that now a new calling, come follow me, that's our mission. So as we seen two young ladies follow the Lord in baptism, they always have the nervous part when I bring them before the church. Well, why do we do that? Number one, in order to be a candidate for baptism, to become a disciple of Christ, we first must repent and believe the gospel. And so that's why we discuss, what does this mean? And as I had talked about Natalie being so young, I wanted to make sure that she understood that has she repented and has she believed in the gospel of Christ. I wanted to know that it was her and not just something that she was being pushed to do or encouraged to do. Why? Because we want that to be evident. And Camille, the very same way. The very same way. We want that to be a personal relationship, a personal reality that they understand. So now, once they follow in baptism, now we notice is that Jesus is calling the disciples. And why do we keep using the word disciples? Is that he has called these to follow him, to be his fellow companions, not just following him in faith, but also in ministry. Now, unfortunately, there were many in this day and age that had come and trusted in Jesus, but some refused to follow. So what does it mean to become a disciple? Can I encourage you that there's a difference between being religious and being a disciple? There's a difference of just calling ourselves a Christian and actually being a disciple. What are some of the characteristics of discipleship? A disciple has exercised faith. A disciple is trusted in the Lord Jesus and has placed their faith upon him. Also, a disciple imitates. A disciple seeks to imitate Jesus' life and teachings. In fact, I think that's why Mark gets so quickly to the ministry of Jesus, so that we have this pattern to follow. Isn't it great that God has allowed Mark to pen and to see the very intimacy of who Jesus is as a person? As the feelings and the emotions and things that Jesus experienced, but yet faithfully submitted to God the Father's plan, perfectly, even unto the death of the cross. And so as we see that, Jesus becomes our example to imitate. Also, a disciple is entering into a relationship. A disciple has an intimate relationship with Christ and seeks to be like him. Now, why do we use the word intimate? It's nothing that is inappropriate. It's not anything that's a physical. It's a spiritual knowing. Folks, can I tell you something? That this is the dividing line between religion and truly following Christ. Side note. Have you noticed that Microsoft has been doing research and they've come up with a quantum chip. Have you seen that? Mind-boggling. I'm not exaggerating. We have certain elements that we're aware of as solids and gas and liquids. They have suggested that they have found, not created, but they have found another element that is able to be shaped and formed and used in a computer chip that is going to take the ability of computers and just literally blow the doors off of what we have. Even what we call supercomputers today are going to be completely obsolete. Now, this is all interesting as we have AI is coming in, and as we're finding that AI is able to do so many things, and we're finding that we're not able to produce enough computing power to push it to where it needs to go. And now we're finding that they're inventing new things that will push it even farther. And you, if you remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel even gave a prophecy that in the last days that knowledge will increase and will just explode. And we always thought that, well, the time of the computer, well, that was, folks, I'm telling you, we haven't seen anything yet. Now that we are finding even more computing power that they're able to compress and use in such incredible ways, we're going to be able to literally ask AI, and it can literally teach us, direct us, give us calculations and computing in infinite numbers almost instantaneously. It's mind-boggling. I don't even know how to explain it. And some of the people I've been listening to, it's so new, they don't know how to explain it. And all of these things, we keep thinking that, oh, we're so intelligent, we're so vast with knowledge, we're so vast in all these things that we can learn. And yes, we are. But can I impress upon you, no matter how advanced and mind-boggling of the things that we can do and accomplish, it will never take place of just following Jesus. You have to do it. To have an intimate relationship, to look like Jesus, to sound like Jesus, there's nothing computer, there's nothing someone else can do by proxy in your favor. It has to be a personal exercise, a submitting, a commitment of our thoughts, our desires, our passions, a daily following, a daily dying to ourselves. You know, we're getting back to baptism. What we talked about baptism is I'm dying to self and I'm being raised again to a newness of life. Romans chapter 6 lays all that out. And we think, oh, well, that's just all symbolic. It's not symbolic. It's practical daily application that draws us into a personal relationship and relating to. We're now finding that AI is able to run artificial intelligence and robots and different things on a computer. And people are actually finding ways of creating an entire digital alternate world and nearly living in that. And do you realize it even shapes them psychologically, it shapes them and changes how they think and how they respond. And we think about, oh, that's kind of scary. It should be scary, because those things that we submit ourselves to, we become. And we're having generations that are growing up that they don't know anything outside of those electronic things. And so now, as a pastor, I stand up here so dated, so antiquated, so out of touch. Oh, I can hear it more and more and more. And they think, oh, we don't need all of that. I don't even want to call it old-fashioned, but a practical application, daily, intimate relationship with Jesus of knowing Him one-on-one. You'll never replace it, and you should never seek to replace it. It's work. It's convicting. We deal with our sin every day. Sometimes it's drudgery. Sometimes it seems hard to read my Bible on a daily basis. But when we begin to realize that it's actually the very life thread, the very life of all that we have, when we look at God's Word and if we say that it is the infallible plenary Word of God, that it came straight from His mouth, we believe it, we trust it. If we say that we believe that, are we living that? We would agree that there's no other substitute than that personal Intimate relationship. Folks, those of you that have spouses, do you not know as well as I do? Do you ever notice that even in your relationship with your spouse, that if you get lazy, you get ornery, you get bitter, you quit talking, how's your relationship? Cold, indifferent. I don't even know who they are anymore. Well, you probably don't, because you don't do what you used to do. You don't commit to what you used to commit. You don't carry out what you used to carry out. Even in our physical relationships, there is a maintenance of continuance, if you will. Why do we look at our relationship with Christ so differently? Folks, if we truly want to know the power of God, then we seek His power, we seek His face, we follow His word, and we stay right where He is. These men, not only when He came walking along, He says, "Come follow me, I will make you become fishers of men." Did you notice what they did? The scripture is very pointed in what they did. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then he called James and John. And it says, immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee and his servants in the boat. That's point number three. They followed the calling. They followed. He gave them a mission. I will make you become fishers of men. They committed themselves to his mission, not their own. Do you know, according to the scriptures, according to the time frame, that these men, as being fishermen, they were very, very lucrative, a very lucrative business. This was, for the Middle East, was a very strong source of protein. And it was easy to dry the fish and to store the fish and to keep it. And so this was something that was very lucrative. They were making a big decision here. It wasn't like they were just playing video games and it's like, oh yeah, you know, I have nothing else better to do. They were walking away from something. They were leaving behind something. They were making a choice of what is it that I prioritize the most? What is it that means the most? They saw the value. Most of all, we see that they were in God's word and they knew that the Messiah was coming. So can I tell you, there's many times that God will call, come calling, and we're not listening. These men were. They were listening. They were looking. They were watching. Why? Because they had a personal relationship with God. Do you understand, church, what I'm trying to say? We have a day and time that we talk about. We don't see young men following the Lord in ministry. We don't see those that are following in the service to the Lord. Why is that? Has God stopped? No. Has His mission changed? No. Has the gospel message changed? No, it hasn't changed. God continues to call. Who's answering? Who's answering? They were ready to leave it all for Christ. Now, here's something that I want us to just kind of touch on very quickly. He says, look, I want you to come follow me. So they left their livelihoods. So, Pastor, does that mean if I have a full-time job that I'm not a good Christian? No, I don't think that we're using the scripture for that. In fact, the scripture tells us if a man doesn't provide for his family, then he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. We have a responsibility. They didn't neglect their families. They simply prioritize Jesus above all other things. They give an allegiance to Christ. What does that look like? Well, it means that His mission becomes our mission. His purpose becomes our purpose. And we follow that with a loyalty, with a hunger, and with a desire. And again, so do we conjure all this up within ourselves? No, I want to take you back to our point three where it says, He tells them, I will make you become fishers of men. Now, it's interesting that He uses this. It's probably for the sake that they can understand exactly what He's wanting them to do. But we use that phrase a lot, don't we? In churches and in teaching and things like that. And what He was talking about, I'm going to use you men to reach the lost that are around us. I'm going to use you to reach the world around us with the gospel of Christ. I'm going to use you. Now, He used those disciples, and we think that, well, now the disciples are gone and done. Well, who does it now? The same ones that were doing it then. The church. Now, I want you to know is that I come from a view of Scripture is that many try to say that the church started in the book of Acts when the Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost and empowered the believers and empowered the church. Many try to say that's where the church started. I'm telling you, no. The Spirit came and empowered the church that was already there, built by the Lord Jesus, and it started right here on the Sea of Galilee as he's calling together a body of baptized believers. And he called these disciples together, and they did everything as a church. They had a treasurer, which he was a traitor, Judas. They did ministry. They did everything that a church does, reaching the lost, going, ministering, healing. There's all these things, exactly what the church does today. And so he did this in such a way that we will continue, that I will make you become fishers of men. So many times, folks, can I tell you something? When we decide to follow Jesus, he gives us what we need to have a testimony, to share with our friends, to share with our coworkers. And so many times we find fear, we find every excuse not to become fishers of men, when that is exactly what we've been called to. It's exactly what we've been called to. Oh, well, Pastor, I don't know how to answer. You know, I've offered several times, and I continue to offer. I can teach you in just a matter of 2 or 3 days how to share the gospel and to do so pointedly and simply. I used to have a big old long study. It could take you a year. And sometimes people come out and feel like, oh, he's about to beat us to death with all this information. It was too much. So I trimmed it down. It doesn't have to be that hard. I can teach you how to share the gospel from John 3, 16, 17, and 18. And you can go through the entire gospel very thoroughly, very well, and very clearly. It doesn't have to be hard. Sometimes we make it hard. But you know what happens? We commit ourselves to God's mission. When we commit ourselves to enter into an intimate relationship and begin to emulate and imitate him, the next thing we know that we can't help ourselves but look at others around us with the same compassion that Jesus has for you and me. I want us to notice on my last point is that who is it that God called? He didn't go to the religious leaders. He didn't go to the kings. He didn't go to the wealthy. He went to some of the simplest laymen. He went to those that were working. God is calling those who are willing to be industrious and hardworking for the service of the Lord. These were visionary men. Do you realize that? They were looking for the Messiah. They were waiting in such a way that when he came, they were ready. They were cooperative. Well, most of the time. They were human just like us, right? When you study about the disciples and some of the struggles that they had, but yet they were cooperative in that they had a sole purpose and that they would work together for the glory of God. And you know what? They were successful men. It wasn't as though that they were failures in everything that they ever tried and had given up, but yet they actually made a choice to give up, to maybe even sacrifice for the service of Christ. So much so that they were even willing to sacrifice. In fact, most all of the disciples had given their lives and were martyred for the cause of Christ and the gospel. Now we look at the end and we think, oh, Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. I'm not so sure that they knew that they could do that either. But as they walked with Jesus and they followed him, they learned to just simply follow one step at a time. And folks, can I encourage you? That's where we start today. Maybe the baptism today has inspired you today. I need to be closer to the Lord. That's what it was meant for. That's what it was meant for. Maybe it's been a long time since you've made a commitment to the Lord and said, God, I want to get things right. Maybe it's been a long time. But you know what? All it takes is one step today. Repent, repent. Say, Lord, I need to get back home. Maybe you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior. If you have not, then all that we talked about, the cross, the sin that keeps us from God, Jesus has the answer. He is the answer. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a few moments here. And as we've heard the challenges that I give you in the message today, I want to leave you with a few thoughts. First of all, I'm going to ask you as a church that you pray for our new members. I'm going to ask you to pray that the Lord will continue to work in their hearts and their lives. I know that when we make a decision to follow, that Satan gets stirred up and he wants to get in there and make things difficult, distract them from the Lord's house, draw them away in every way that they can. So I know that they're going to be facing some spiritual battles, and I'm asking you to pray for them and encourage them. Secondly, has God called you to follow? I don't know exactly what it is in that in your spiritual walk with the Lord, where you're at. But if he's asking you to follow him in a deeper way, Are you willing to immediately leave whatever it is that you got in your hands? Are you willing to just put it down and just follow exactly where he leads you? It's a decision between being religious and being a disciple. And entering into that discipleship, you're entering into a time that he will work in and through you to accomplish exactly what he so desires. And my last challenge to you today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm asking you to contact me if it's either today or this week, and let me share the gospel with you. Let me share with you in God's word how that you can know without a shadow of doubt that you are a child of God and you have an eternal home in heaven. We're going to bow our heads, and this is going to be our dismissal prayer. Father, as we come to you today, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. What an opportunity that we have been so blessed to see the profession of faith of these two in following you. May this be a conviction upon every heart here today. I know that no matter who we are, that there's a place that we may draw closer to you, and that as you continue to work in and through our lives, may we see you continue to have your way with those of us here at Lindsay Lane Baptist Church. We thank you for those that come to visit. We pray your blessing upon them as they return to their home and their place of service. And Lord, may you just continue to grow them in your will and your purpose as well, strengthening them in their walk with you. Lord, I just thank you for loving us. I thank you for saving us. It's to you and because of you and through you that all things have purpose. And we thank you for that. And Lord, may you bless your people as we leave here and go into the mission field. May you give us opportunity to share how much you love us and how you continue to bless us here at Lindsay Lane. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.